Okay, why don't you take your Bibles? We're going to have tonight just verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. So if you'll find 1 Peter in your Bible, turn to chapter 4. We have two verses. Let's read. It says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Okay, so tonight just these two verses. This little section from verse 7 down to verse 11 contains some positive qualities of a Christian community in light of the end of the age and the Lord's return. Okay, you know, the theme of most of the letter is enduring troubles. But as an assembly of believers, we're not just to be always occupied with that, right? Peter at several points reminds us what are the positive things to cultivate and to protect. And last time we talked about three of them that appear in verses 7, 8, and 9. Prayer, love, if you recall that sort of stretchy love, and hospitality. Okay, this last thing in verses 10 and 11 is, I believe, worth some focused attention because it encompasses the whole philosophy of what we call Christian service. Okay, I guess I want to talk about serving generally first, and then look at the one specific kind of service that Peter mentions in verse 11a after that. Okay, so general things first, then something specific. Now, of course, there are several parables of the Lord where the master returns to his household after being away, and he summons his servants to appear before him and report on their stewardship, right, is the word that we find here. Give an account of yourself. What has become of the things that I entrusted into your care and oversight? Okay, we have the parable of the talents, right? We literally got our English word talent from that parable. And, you know, we hear a message on that, and the application goes something like, you know, what so-called talents has God given you? And so immediately we think in terms of, well, you know, what is my skill set? What am I good at? You know, what distinguishes me? Can I sing? Can I play a musical instrument? Can I be a handyman? You know, distinctive things. Or people may focus exclusively on the lists of what are called spiritual gifts in passages like 1 Corinthians 12. And, you know, all they're thinking of is, do I have the gift of this or the gift of that? You know, do I have the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, the healing, or the gift of speaking in tongues or miracles? And they're going, I don't know, you know, I don't know if I have any of those. And you often find that people get caught up on what gift they don't have. And I think Christians often struggle to discern what distinguishes me, what makes me special. Well, that's still kind of about you then, you know, what makes you special? And various ministries have come up with questionnaires and surveys and all these kind of methods for discovering your gifts, and it's all very involved. You know, can you imagine the first century church passing out a questionnaire, right? And, you know, for a lot of Christians, I think they end up more confused after a questionnaire than they were to begin with, right? Is Christianity really this analytical? Right, answer all these questions, grade them from 1 to 5, and, you know, add up the columns. And okay, but I don't think you have to try to discover what your gifts are or how many you have. You know, am I the guy with one talent? Am I the guy with two talents or five? Okay, look, you have 5. All right, let's just settle that. You have 50, really. Okay, the point is not to count your talents and list them and name them. It's much more about your attitude toward being a part of the congregation of the saints, right? What's your philosophy of serving God? As each one has received a gift, right? It doesn't have to be the gift of prophecy, for example, right? Here's all these remarkable so-called gifts, okay? Paul tells you, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And it's all about love, right? We began last time when we talked about hospitality. Do you have a house? Has God given you that gift? Yeah. Okay? Minister it to one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you have a car? Do you have a rake? Do you have 2 free hours on a Thursday, like to pass out snacks and listen to a kid say his memory verse? Okay? Can you cook? Can you shop? Can you sweep? Can you sew? Right? You know what Paul says, what do you have that you have not received? Didn't God supply you with literally everything you own, plus a knowledge base of how to do 110 things? Like, what's to discover? It's not about searching to uncover hidden qualities that make me special. It's about putting myself and everything I can do and everything God has put into my hands at the availability of his kingdom. And once God opens your eyes to the truth that all I have and am is his, that's a watershed moment, right? That's a person that you never again have to beg to contribute in some way, right? That's a person you don't have to chide about not pulling their weight, okay? Not that Christianity is about pulling your weight and doing your so-called fair share, right? We're not a commune. We're a new creation, new outlook on life, and a new outlook on serving God and the people of God. So, Peter says, if anyone has received a gift, have you received a gift? Yes, you have. Of course you have. It doesn't say if, right? It says as each one has received a gift. Okay, now the word will sound familiar. It's charisma, right? A thing granted by grace or bestowed by grace, right? The word grace is charis. It's right there in the same verse, the manifold grace of God, charis. God, in his grace, he bestows gracious things upon his people in 100 ways. So charis means grace, right? A grace that gives, and charisma means the thing given, right? The thing that's bestowed by grace. What gift, what charisma do you have that you have not received? Okay, so the point is not to count them and describe them and discover them. The point is, what do you do with them? What do you do with anything, with everything that you have received, whether it's possessions, special abilities, or mundane abilities, literally anything you can do? Why has God entrusted it to you? It's so that you can what? Minister it to one another. Is it to be kept exclusively for your own use? Is the Christian life about obtaining and having, or is it about sharing and giving? Okay, what's a steward? Well, you know what one is from those parables, right? The master went away, left his servants in charge of all his possessions until he returned. Well, there it is. It's in your hands. Keep busy until I return. Okay, you know he's going to return, right? Remember, the end of all things is at hand. So you're stewards of what? You're stewards of the manifold grace of God, the dozens of things that you can do, the dozens of things that you own. They're all for one another. This is transformative when this kind of perspective takes charge of your thought life, right? Time is short. Here I am, Lord, I'm your servant. Let's get busy, right? What can I do to be useful today? That's the kind of heart attitude you find in people who are active for the Lord. Now, you know the type, right? The kind of people who you wonder how they don't wear themselves out. Okay, you know, you'll remember the verse that says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, or do it from the heart. You're serving the Lord, remember, when you do your service, not just men. Okay, and it's possible for a person that rather than feeling overwhelmed about all of the things I must do, okay, yes, I mean, I said I would do these certain things, these are my obligations, I committed to them, but doing things is what life is all about, right? That's why God put us here. That's why God gave me a brain that can think and hands that can do things and money to spend, right? He did it so that I can spend my life being productive for him. The end of all things is at hand, so I'm a steward. Okay, you know, am I busy? Okay, but is it really worth complaining about being busy? It's fruitful, I hope. I mean, it's not just empty, pointless, busy work. Okay, I have to take so-and-so to the doctor, I have to cook dinner for my family, I have to bring cookies to the class, plus I have a Sunday school lesson. Okay, aren't you using your gifts to minister to one another? Well, good. That's what it's all about. Okay, my philosophy of Christian service is Everything you do is voluntary, right? Same with any other kind of giving, right? The Bible says not to be done under compulsion, right? And Peter's going to say this to the elders, not because you have to, but voluntarily, right? Not under compulsion, like any other kind of giving, not under compulsion or reluctantly, but willingly. Do what you want to do to serve Christ. All Christian service is voluntary. Let each man give as he's determined in his heart to give. But just remember, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. So why not sow abundantly? Right, get busy and go do some stuff. You're just being a steward of the graces of God, which he has liberally salted over the church. Well, great. The more you do, the better off the whole church will be. Really, it will flourish. Okay, the church will flourish when people see themselves as at your service, right? I'm at the availability of the people of God. That's what I'm here for. Okay, just point me where you want me to go. You need somebody to change this trash bag. You need somebody to paint this thing. You know, I'm on it. You need somebody to take Leon to the doctor. I'm ready to go. Okay, so how does a person keep up? Well, Peter says here, with the strength that God supplies. Some people serve and serve, and other people say, I don't know how you do it all. Well, the answer is I do it with the strength God supplies. I love the Lord. That's my engine. I can do all through Christ who strengthens me, right? He gives me the means. He gives me the endurance. He gives me the heart for it. So that the glory goes to God, not to the person, especially in the case of somebody with limitations. Okay, look at you. I don't know how you manage to do all this stuff with your limitations or at your age. Right, look, if only the young and healthy could serve and only the experts could serve or only the scholars, then it would be them that would be praised. But it's the weak also. It's the simple folks. It's the elderly. It's the disabled. I don't know how you do it. Well, because I can do all through Christ. He gives me the means. He gives me the endurance. He gives me the heart for it. Right, God gets the glory through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory and dominion shall go forever. Right, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He inclined his ear to me. What shall I render to the Lord for all his loving kindness to me? I know I will minister all his good gifts to me, to his people, right, to the saints, his glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. Now, of course, there are times when you are tired, you're exhausted, and look, not today, I need a rest. But I will rest, I will recharge, I will help you tomorrow, or I will help you next time. Okay, there are times when you need a break. It's not that I don't want to help, just ask me later. Now let me give you an example. It's in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. Okay, have a look there, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. Paul says this about Apollos. Okay, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the other brothers. But look, he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Right, this is what I am doing right now. I can't do that right now. Okay, Apollos says no. Right? He defines his own scope of serving. Okay, I'll get to that when I can. Now that's obviously very different from those who always have an excuse not to pitch in. Right? You can say no because you're already committed or overcommitted, or you can say no because, you know, your foot hurts or it's cold outside. Right? It's all in your attitude and your outlook about service. You know, overcommitting isn't so much a bad thing as how much it's wise. Right, but this is what we're here for, to bear fruit, so you might as well bear much. And if people say, you know, I don't know how you can do it all, well, I do it through Christ who gives me strength because I want to do these things. It's not really about me. What makes the difference is not that I'm smart or I have more energy than somebody else. It's the attitude. Okay, you're here to bear fruit. You're here for a limited time. You might as well do what you can do. Okay, and then there's that verse in Philemon, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Okay, do it as unto the Lord, right? Whatever shape, form, or contribution, do it faithfully, do it responsibly. You are a steward, you are entrusted. Okay, so then here's the more specific application. It's in the first half of verse 11, so 1 Peter 4:11, A. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The NIV has it this way. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now here is where the notion of stewardship needs to be very prominent. Paul saw himself as a steward, right? Remember how he says he's entrusted with the gospel. Remember the Thessalonians. Paul says, you received the gospel from us as it truly is, the words of God, not the words of men. Okay, we talked about this in men's Sunday school class today in the book of Ezekiel. Okay, you have the words of God. Say them faithfully. In the book of Jude, it says, I urge you to contend for the faith which once for all was entrusted to the saints. Once for all was delivered to the saints, right? These things were handed over to you, right? O Timothy, guard that which was entrusted to your care, right? Entrust the same to faithful men, right? Another, pass it on to another generation of stewards who will take their task of guarding it with utmost seriousness, and who in turn will be able to teach others and entrust it to them. Right? God doesn't change like shifting shadows. God's word does not change from century to century. Let him be forever true, and call every man a liar if you have to. Okay? Even if the whole culture disagreed with God's word, you know whose word is going to stand? God's word. It abides forever. So if someone speaks on God's behalf to the congregation, God absolutely will require it of him to be faithful to the word. I, the Lord, have spoken. And it's going to be a fearful thing to give an account to God for having stood in the place of trust and having spoken falsehoods and imaginations to God's people, or having withheld from God's people his warnings and his commandments. Okay, now, of course, we're thinking of pastors because they do most of the talking, but it says, if anyone speaks. Now, most people in this room have taken on the responsibility of speaking, haven't they? Right? Most of you have headed up a Sunday school class. Maybe you've been in a teaching position over children. Well, children especially have impressionable minds. Okay, and I'll say grown-ups do too. What is the controlling philosophy of teaching supposed to be? This is God's word. It is a fire. It is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It is a sword, right? You don't tinker with it. You don't cast doubt on it in any way. You don't blunt the edge. You don't quench it. You never, ever say, well, the Bible says this, but we all know better now. Understand? Okay, the Bible says this, but science has disproved. No, it has not. If you doubt what the Bible says, you should not be teaching. If you have problems with Paul, the problem isn't Paul. The problem is with you. Right? Paul says, did the word of God originate with you? Right? Have you gotten permission to override the word of God? He says, if anyone considers himself to be a spiritual person or a so-called prophet, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Right? The Christian faith, the gospel, was entrusted by Jesus Christ himself to his select apostles, and the truth unchanged, unchanging, was entrusted by them to faithful men. Okay, but they knew, and Paul says so in Acts 20, he says, I know that after my departure, some from your own number will arise, speaking misleading things to draw disciples away after themselves, not sparing the flock. Now here we are 2,000 years later, and Christianity as a whole is a labyrinth of jumbled doctrine and subjective opinions, right? Some churches have people in their pulpits speaking nonsense that is not remotely faithful to the biblical message because 1 Peter 4:11 is ignored. There's a lost respect for the inerrant, trustworthy word of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel, but many who speak, many who lead apparently are ashamed of the gospel, and they tweak this and they explain away that, right? And churches appoint unprepared and self-willed people to do their teaching, not only in pulpits, but in Sunday school classes from children on up. Okay, churches are not careful to instill this awesome respect for the Word of God in their teachers. It's just, look, we need to get this ministry rolling, right? Hey, the elementary class needs a teacher. Here's the book. Good luck. Okay, or it's, you know, somebody else's turn to do the lesson this week. Or, you know, we thought there should be a men's Bible study. We thought there should be a divorce support group. You know, you could do that, right? You're divorced, right? Any and every teacher needs to be held to the standard of this verse. If you speak, you better do so as speaking God's own words. This is eternal life and eternal death type stuff. And if a teacher or a Bible study leader of any kind, let alone a deacon or an elder, is not 100% committed to the trustworthiness of the Scripture and its power to save and to transform, it's better to not have the ministry. Okay, this person will harm the body rather than help it. And that is why we all need to be reading plenty of the Word. Right? If you're teaching Sunday school, it is your responsibility as part of your service to God to be feeding yourself on the Word regularly, even in the weeks that you're not teaching. Because you know what comes out of your mouth? It's what you have stored up in your heart. Right? That's faithfulness. That is good stewardship. Okay? Because the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, many will depart from the faith because they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils, and they will speak lies. Okay? If anyone speaks, don't speak lies. Right? Paul tells Timothy, if you instruct the brethren and nourish them in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Reject worldly myths and fables and old wives' tales. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Persevere in that, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Okay, now that verse brings us back to the purpose for speaking in the first place. It's for one another. Right? Ministering this gracious gift of God for the benefit and the blessing of the body. Right? Whatever gift anyone has received, have we received the Word of God? Yes, we have, and praise the Lord for it. That's quite a gift. Okay, whatever gift as anyone has received, use it faithfully in ministering to one another. It's not just the Word of God is not just for you to have for your own use. It's to be used. Not to climb to the top, not to gain a following, but because it's a gracious gift of God, and I want to see God's people get nourished on it and be filled with His life. Okay, I'm convinced man's words cannot do that, but God's words can. So if I'm responsible for the lesson today, I want to give it to you straight from the mind of God. Okay, remember the main idea here. This is a trust bestowed upon the speaker. He has been charged with a stewardship. He's been charged with the priceless, incomparable Word of God. The end of all things is at hand, right? The Lord of the manor is coming back very soon to see what did we do with His goods which He left in our care. You and I both want to be able to say, Lord, regarding Your Word, we took extra special care with it, not to break it, not to drop it, but we used it. Boy, did we ever. Okay? Just like all of the rest of the things that You gave us, we want to be able to say, Lord, we used them to bless Your church. It's all from You. It's all for You, dear Lord. Is that how You would like your life to be with the Lord? Is that how you would like to meet the Lord face to face when He comes? Okay, considering God's wonderful mercy to us, may He fill each one of us with such an outlook and such a heart of service and faithfulness. All right, let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. Heavenly Father, we stand before You having received many, many of Your good gifts, not least of which is Your trustworthy and eternal Word. Thank You, Lord, for so many great gifts that You have bestowed upon Your church. May we indeed, Lord, be absolutely serious and faithful about using them, preserving them, and especially Your Word, Lord, preserving it unchanged as we minister to one another. Thank You for our time together tonight, Lord. Thank You for Your presence in our life. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that teaches us these things. We love you, Lord. We love each other. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.